Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our message today is adapted from the words of a Pastor Phil Hirsch from Hope Lutheran Church in Manhattan, Kansas. I want you to do a little way back machine. Turn the clock back to 1975. Or you may have seen this movie before it originally came out. I was one of the first to have to hustle to the movies to see this. The movie, Jaws, had to be there. I was a saltwater fisherman, and after that movie, we made a point to go fish for sharks. But one of the lines that I remember the most and has become iconically remembered for that movie was actually an ad-lib line by Roy Scheider. When he was on the stern of the boat, flipping out chum for the shark, all of a sudden, boom, the shark comes out of the water. Big shark. And he turned to the skipper and he says, "I think we need a bigger boat." Or about 20 years ago, if you remember, a commercial for Taco Bell and their extremely large portions. And they had a little chihuahua dog. And his line was, "I think we need a bigger box." Well, the title to this sermon is, "I think we need a bigger barn." Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in abundance of his possessions. Now, as a recently retired former business owner, I've been doing a lot of research here and there on different things, and interestingly enough, this last week I learned about a business venture that seems to be completely recession-proof. No, I'm not talking about liquor stores or funeral homes or tax preparation services. This particular business has statistically proven to be one of the surest bets in real estate over the last century. Recent reports have shown that this is a nearly $38 billion per year industry with no signs of slowing down. And what's remarkable about it is its simplicity. All you need is a padlock, a roll-up door, and some square footage. Do you know what I'm talking about? Junghee, you do. Because we've talked about this. It's self-storage units. A news subtitle said in this way, one in 11 Americans pay for space to store material overflow of the American dream. In other words, people pay money not just for their stuff, but they pay money for a place to park that stuff. It's a beautiful business model. But no matter whether the economy is booming or receding, whether we're dealing with downsizing empty nesters or upstarting millennials, the whole business is built on the unshakable truth that people love their stuff. It's the reason that the self-storage business is such a success. People love their stuff. It's the reason why when people are looking for a house, two of the top items on their checklist are large closets and extra space for storage. People love their stuff. It's the reason why Jesus tells us the parable that he tells us in the gospel lesson today. Now, I'm not here to make you feel unnecessarily guilty if you pay to rent a storage unit, because I'm one of those. But in my defense, I will say that our storage unit has got, some of our stuff. It's also got some of my son's stuff. It's also got some of my father-in-law and mother-in-law's stuff, and right now it's actually got an inflatable pontoon boat that I'm too lazy to take to my buddy who owns it out in the Applegate. So it'll sit in my storage unit until I get around to taking it out to him. But I'm not going to make you feel guilty for that, or hopefully make me feel guilty about it. Nor am I going to let anyone off the hook who doesn't have a storage unit, but does have a garage that used to look a little like mine and probably looks a lot like some of yours. Now, that's not the scope of this message. But we do need to think about why Jesus says what he says. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Why would he need to say that? Because greed is pretty sneaky. It's not something we usually even think about when we're confessing our sins. The sins we think about, the ones that we're more aware of, pride, lust, anger, jealousy, but greed? That's why Jesus points our attention to it today, because this low-lying, quiet attitude can lead us straight away from God and towards eternal destruction. What prompted Jesus to say this and to tell this parable about the rich fool? It was an inheritance dispute that someone in the crowd brought to him. Someone in the crowd said, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me as a judge or an arbiter between you?" A man was fighting with his presumably older brother about the family inheritance. You see, back then, the oldest son in the family got an extra share of the estate. And in this case, it seems like the younger brother hadn't gotten anything yet. So who better to settle the dispute than Jesus? Basically, he was saying, "Jesus, knock some sense into my brother, or at least a few cents out of his pocket for me." After all, if you're going to win an argument, it never hurts to have Jesus on your side. But Jesus doesn't go for that. In fact, quite the opposite. He uses this request to springboard into a teaching that goes deeper into just inheritance and stuff and cuts right to the heart of what we're all about. Not just as 21st century Americans, but people of all time. Jesus gets to the real problem, which isn't necessarily your stuff, but your attitude towards your stuff. Here's a fun project, and I know you are all going to do this. Go home this afternoon and count how many parables of Jesus deal with money and stuff, whether it's an illustration or an application. You might be surprised. A great deal of them do. And it's not without reason. Money can always get our attention. But Jesus' point is that it should never get our attachment. Jesus said the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll store my crops. I will tear down my barn and I'll build a bigger one. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool." This very night, your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? It seems a little unfair, doesn't it? This rich man seems to have come by it honestly. The first century Israelite version of the modern American dream. He worked hard. He was faithful to his task. He put his mind and his body to work and amassed quite a pile of fortune for himself. We don't get the impression that this guy got rich by cheating others or by other dishonest means. Maybe that's the point. The problem isn't with riches. The problem isn't with the rich being rich, because the rich think about staying rich and the poor wish they were rich. The problem is with the heart that beats inside our chests, that thinks that your security, your peace, your happiness, all these things are found in things that can be stored in barns rather than in the fact that our names are written in heaven. That seems to have been the problem for this rich fool in the parable. The man who thought he was so wise, God bursts on the scene and calls him fool. To the guy who was looking forward to his many years of health and wealth, God tells him, this very night is it. To the man who wanted to store my crops in my barn so I can enjoy all my good things, God says, it's all going to someone else. Kind of like the man who was arguing about the inheritance with his brother. It never occurred to either one of them that they were fighting over a dead guy's stuff. And the morbid thought never popped into their mind. The day will come when two more people will be fighting over the stuff I call mine. It's the reason why there are no trailer hitches on hearses. Or there are on funeral clothes, there are no pockets for the dead man. You can't take it with you, but even back in Jesus' days, people wanted to amass as much as they could. Isn't this even more of a temptation today? We live in a consumer society and where there is more stuff available for purchase than at any other time in human history. Contrary to popular rhetoric, it's not like there's only so much wealth to go around. Not only is there availability, but because of our great wealth, yeah, we are wealthier than 99% of the people on the rest of this planet. We have access to much of it. Tell me this isn't how it goes whenever you might get an extra bump in income, a windfall on your investments, or a crisp $20 bill and a birthday card. The very first thought you have is, how can I use this for myself? I'm going to save up and use that money to add on to my house, or to get a better car, or to buy a faster phone, or to have the next best thing. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. The trouble comes when we get trapped into thinking that those things are the be-all and end-all of our existence. Greed doesn't deliver on what it promises. When we finally do get the things we're shooting for, how does it feel? Pretty good, but still a bit empty. Why? Because there's always, always something else. It's never enough. Another milestone, another trip, another thing. We know this, but it doesn't seem to make any difference. We know the old saying, money can't buy happiness. But how do you respond to that? Just let me take a crack at it and we'll see. Please don't miss the point of Jesus' parable. God does not condemn earthly wealth. He blessed many of his people with it. What he does condemn is trusting in earthly wealth to deliver something that only God himself can give. We know without question that greed doesn't work. But that doesn't stop us. Isn't the muffled sermon that's coming out of your wallet right now? If you have more of me, you'll be happy. With a little bit more of this, you'll be safe. To what end? So I can build my barns and sit back and say, self, we've got it made. Only to hear Almighty God said, say, you fool. And that's where the story ends. There isn't a whole lot of gospel in the gospel lesson today, is there? The parable is frightening and it cuts us all down to size. The thought that this man was really in charge of his life and his stuff, it was an illusion. And God makes that clear. Your life will be demanded of you. And it has to be demanded, because he never would have given up his little slice of heaven on earth. The rich man would never have chosen to leave behind his stockpile of stuff. But he didn't have a choice. But here's the good news. Jesus did have a choice. And look at what he chose to do. He owned everything. And he left it all behind for you. The one who flung the stars into the sky and held the depths of the earth in his hands. He became a baby in a manger for you. This Jesus, who didn't even have a place to lay his head, never once thought his life consisted in the abundance of his possession, but always had at his life's purpose set squarely on saving you and me from our love of stuff. Until one day, Jesus died with nothing in his hands but a couple of nails to pay for your greed and my trust in worldly wealth. Jesus warns us to be on our guard against greed, not because stuff itself is so bad, but he knows that the heart of man inside our chest wants to seek an accumulation of earthly wealth at the expense of heavenly blessings that Jesus has won for you. And when it comes to those heavenly blessings of Jesus, I can tell you, you're going to need a bigger barn. And this is the point, I think. It's like Paul said in our lessons, in our lesson from Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Do you see the point? A world that wants to determine its life's worth by net worth can only and always be a world where Solomon screams out in frustration, it's all meaningless, and God himself declares, you fool. But that's not where you live, dear God, dear child of God, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Everything that Jesus won by his death on the cross and resurrection is now yours. That doesn't mean you're going to have a bigger house or a newer car every 2 years and no college loans to pay back. If that's what you have, great. Give thanks. It's a great blessing. But that's not your life. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. This means that you have forgiveness for every one of your sins. Because Jesus died, you died. Because he rose, you will too. Your life is with Christ, which means that just as he's already seated in victory in the heavenly realms, God already sees you sitting next to him. Your life is with Christ, which means that his promise goes with you, that you will never be forsaken, and that his mercy is new every morning. With blessings like that, who's going to need a bigger barn? As a dearly loved child of God, you are rich towards God. That is, you are filled with all of the good things that God gives you in Christ. You have a God who bankrupt heaven to make you his own. And now you can't help but see your stuff in a different way. Your stuff doesn't give meaning to your life. Your life with Jesus gives new meaning to your stuff. Now I can see it's not all about me, but serving the person next to me. I get to use what God has given me, whether comparatively little or much. I will use it in service to others, providing for family, supporting the work of the gospel, being a blessing to someone who needs help. You don't have to try to hoard earthly treasures in a bigger building, because when it comes to the heavenly blessings of Jesus, you know the ones that last forever. Your barn is already full to overflowing, and Jesus just keeps giving and giving and giving. Jesus said as much, your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. So that raises the question, in what does your life consist? Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of your possession, but in the perfect completeness of your Savior and the grace he gives you today, tomorrow, and every day until eternity. With blessings like that and a Savior like Jesus giving them, I can tell you, you're going to need a bigger barn. Amen. And may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, may it guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.